Today we have two powerful readings, the Acts of the Apostles, which are reading during this Easter season, and then the Gospel according to John. And then we have the responsorial psalm, which is helping us to just praise the Lord in the midst of those beautiful readings. But just a word first on this first reading. You have the death, the martyrdom, the stoning of Saint Stephen. And this persecution starts to become very violent against the church. And yet, God is always one step ahead of the enemy. Because the Lord allows, St. Augustine would say this, allows evil to exist if he can draw from it an even greater good. And that's important for us to always remember, because there are some times in which we encounter grave evil, and we can say, how can the Lord even draw something good, even a greater good, out of this situation? And it's always important for us to look upon the cross, because that is the worst thing that ever happened in human history, mankind killing God. And yet God could take even that and turn it from that horrible Friday into what we call Good Friday. So that is the litmus test, I guess you can say. There's nothing worse that ever happened in the human race than us taking the Son of Man, hanging him on the tree. That is the height of the power, the high watermark of the tide of the enemy. There's nothing worse than that. And yet the Lord said, actually, I'm going to throw that back at you, Satan, and I'm going to make it the greatest moment of victory. That is why we are a people that cry out, Alleluia, he's risen. And in the midst of any storm, we can still look up and see that the light is still shining in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. So it's important for us to even look within our life, within the life of the church, within all these different things, and we can see that even when there are wounds and persecution, and this persecution that broke the church apart here in Jerusalem, it scattered them, it said, but then that scattering was like the Lord taking seeds and sowing it in so many other places. The very persecution that was meant to try to snuff out the church was the very thing that allowed the church, kind of pushed the church, to rapidly start proclaiming the gospel outside of Jerusalem. And we see the story of Philip the deacon. This is not St. Philip the apostle, this is St. Philip the deacon. So in this scattering, he goes forth and he starts to proclaim to the people of Samaria. Remember the Samaritans? That seed was already started by the Samaritan woman, and it was starting to grow. But here is this beautiful moment in which so many of the Samaritans, they start to come to faith in Christ. So this is a beautiful reminder that no matter what persecution, no matter what darkness the enemy unleashes, God is always one step ahead and will use the enemy against himself to bring about a greater glory. One of those times happening in history was the time in which, if you remember several centuries before, Rome, where the seat of the Holy Father is, that area also had what's called the Papal States. It was lands that belonged to the church, the papacy, and the Pope had his own standing army, had his own, it was kind of like his own little nation there. Now we see it's like just the Vatican. But during a time of great unrest and great persecution and great anti-Catholicism, there was an army that came and ripped away the Papal States from the church, taking them away and reunifying the states of Italy to make the nation of Italy, but in doing that, kind of pulled away all these other areas of the temporal power of the Pope. And during the time, different leaders in the church they thought that this was one of the worst things that could ever happen, because there was always that sense of the Pope needs a certain temporal power, needs some kind of temporal power, or else he'll just get run over, and he won't be that voice that he's supposed to be. And yet, what that temporal power was doing, unfortunately, when you study some of the history of the church with the Avignon papacy, and sometimes during the times of the Renaissance, there was a bit of worldlyism coming into the midst. And so the very voice of the Pope, though always protected as the rock of Peter, sometimes wasn't always clear. With were wild parties and all sorts of different things. Very, very interesting time. And yet, what the Lord did here, again, there's a persecution. There's something that is very sad and tragic that happens. And yet, as the church was saying, this is the worst thing that could happen. All of these lands being taken away, the Pope becoming the prisoner of the Vatican, in a sense, that he just had that one little area inside of Rome. But right after that, you have some of the greatest popes in succession, like pretty much every single one of them, becoming canonized saints. And it's because as that temporal power was, in a sense, cut away, it was kind of like the fatty tissue around the heart, cut away, so that instead of taking away from the voice of the papacy, as many people thought, it was like, we need this temporal power in order to be able to be strong spiritually. And the Lord's like, actually, I have something better for you. This temporal power, it's getting in the way. It's confusing your voice to just be another nation among other nations. But now I'm cutting this away, and the enemy is thinking that he's taking out the church, but in fact, your voice as Holy Father will rise to an even higher global, more than it ever was before, because the temporal power has been stripped away, and now the spiritual power of the papacy can speak out even more stronger. Starting with Leo XIII, and then going through Pope St. Pius X, Pope St. Pius XI, Pius XII, who is also probably going to be canonized at some point as well. You have St. Paul VI, St. John XXIII, you have all of these different ones. They're all in succession, and I don't think we fully understand the depth of having so many saintly popes all in succession for an entire century, pretty much. Because if you go back into hundreds of years before, there would be a saintly pope, and then there would be ones that would kind of struggle. And the Lord would still keep guiding the church, but sometimes that scandal was there and hurt a lot. And it was because of that mix of temporal and spiritual power. So just as the persecution in the Church of Jerusalem launched the church on this mission, so the evil inflicted on the cutting away of these papal states, the temporal power, actually, instead of destroying the church, allowed it to shine out even more clear. But the people of the time did not see it. If you read some of the writings during that time, they said, this is the worst thing that could ever happen. And yet the Lord is saying, actually, I'm going to do something even greater. Trust me. So in those moments, even in our current days, in which we have different things that we're saying, Lord, where are you in the midst of this? The Lord is saying, I'm one step ahead of the enemy. Trust me. And this is really what the gospel also is talking about. The place that we put our trust is in the promise of him being with us always until the end of time, the end of the age. And the place that he is with us most perfectly is in the Most Blessed Sacrament. That is where the very heart of the church's life, it flows out of that. It's like the peak of a mountain in which all the streams of water that gravity, in a sense, it's going to come down and go into the plain. The Eucharist is at the summit. It's the very heart of God. It's the very mystery of Jesus Christ coming among us, suffering, dying, being buried in the tomb, breaking forth from the tomb in a glorified existence that says death has no more sting. And that is what the Lord is offering us, this freedom, believing in the Son of Man, believing in Jesus Christ, believing in what he said and who he is. And he said, "This is my body." This is just like, I believe it was Dorothy Day or Flannery O'Connor, one of them said, I believe this because he said so. He spoke it, and so I'm not going to doubt that. And this John 6 is setting up that powerful statement that the Lord says, you must eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you must drink his blood, or else you will not have life within you. This time that we're in right now in the gospel is the time right before that. And this is the part where it's an invitation to faith. It's an invitation to believing in the person of Jesus Christ. And that belief is not merely just an acknowledgement in my mind, I agree this proposal, but belief in the Bible is the same word for trust. And it's the idea of, if you were to, in a sense, put your hands right next to another person's hands, and then you were to start leaning into their weight, and they were going down and down and down, and you were like this, and they're holding you up like this, so much so that if they went like this, you would fall. You had no way of being able to pull yourself up. That's what faith is. And so many times our way of belief is kind of like this. We're kind of just playing patty cake with the Lord. We're standing on our two feet. We just have our hands out like this. And we're like, yeah, Lord, I can take care of stuff, but it's great to have you connected in my life. And the Lord's like, no, that's not what you're being called to believe. You're called to, in a sense, lean your full weight into me, into my power, into my strength, into what I've said, to believe in me, have relationship with me, so much so that you are completely leaning into my power and strength. And so when we do that, there is this freedom to realize he has us. He's holding on to us. Sometimes I remember as a pastor, I would, when we were talking about stewardship, and we were talking about our time, talent, and treasure. And sometimes, you know, that's just kind of something that just kind of goes over our head. But I would encourage you just to kind of think of it in this way. And this is how I would share it with the people. Is it's hard to let go of control of your calendar and your credit card. Those are two areas within our own heart where it is terrifying to give that over to the Lordship of Jesus. We want to be able to control all of that. But this is where that sacrificial giving of our time in prayer, in which we say, there's so many things going on. But Mother Teresa would actually talk about it like this. Mother Teresa's sisters would be like, there's so much that we have to do in Calcutta right now. We have to take care of all these things. We don't have the time to do a holy hour. And she's like, oh, okay, do two then. And they're like, wait, you didn't understand what we said. And she's saying, if you are getting that busy, you should actually, in order to fuel yourself and this radical trust, take more time to pray. Lean into the Lord even more. That's a little challenging if you think about it. And yet the Lord is saying, I'm the Lord of time. If you give me that time sacrificially, not just giving me the leftovers, not just in the morning saying, hey, thanks God, how are you doing? And then we do all our stuff, and at the end, thanks God, and then, you know, we do our prayers before meals or something like that, or we just do a little tiny, you know, 5 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of prayer. But if we really invest in the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to put you first on my calendar, I'm going to put you in my Google Calendar and say, my time with God is first. How does everything else fit around that? And you'll be surprised that all the other things that are necessary and important will fit around, but you'll have the fuel first because you put God first, first things first. So that's something to think about. Lean into the Lord in that and discover how much He is in control of your life when you give control to Him. And then the whole idea of sacrificial giving. You know, in your parish or wherever, sometimes there's that sense of we just kind of give the leftovers. And yet, there's something very powerful about when we give, like the widow with the two coins. Do you remember the story of the widow with the two coins? She had two coins. She could have even held back one. But she actually gave everything. She put everything into the Lord. And the Lord said, that one gave more because everyone else was pouring in stuff that was more superfluous. It was their leftovers. But she was actually giving from her need. She was giving from her heart. And I know so many stories within my own parish of seeing people that took that step to say, Lord, I want to learn how to radically trust in you. And so I'm going to give you the lordship of my finances as well. I'm going to give my first fruits, the first hour of my workday, whatever it is, but something where it's giving in such a way that it actually hurts. It's scary. That's leaning into the Lord. And so many times when different of my parishioners did that, they experienced this freedom to realize that they weren't bound to the fear of their finances like they were in the past because they put it all on the Lord. And the Lord blessed them sometimes in unexpected ways, a new job, an unexpected raise, different ways in which all of a sudden, like, things started fitting in. But they needed to first step in and lean into the Lord sacrificially to believe in the Son of Man, and they started to experience this freedom of not being bound by the fear of death, which comes in many, many forms. The fear of losing my time, losing my material financial stability. Those are terrible fears. And the Lord says, I'm actually the Lord of all of it. Can you trust me? Can you lean totally into me that you're not holding yourself on your two feet anymore, but you are completely leaning in? That's what it means, believing in the Son of Man. You're not going to hunger, you're not going to thirst, because you realize everything you need is in relationship to Jesus. And He knows, and His Heavenly Father knows what we need even before we ask. So let's ask the Lord as we lean into the Eucharist for a profound healing in our own fears in this area, to be able to say, Lord, do I really trust you? Do I really trust that even in my darknesses, my fears, my uncertainties, I know that you have this, and you can take anything, even a moment of darkness in my own life, and you're always one step ahead of the enemy. So Lord, let me lean in you. Jesus, I trust in you.